Please join me in prayer. Father God, as you've gathered us, we now ask in the name of Jesus that you would raise our awareness of your presence with us. Send your Holy Spirit into this space, into our hearts, into our minds. May we be open to receive your word. And we do pray, Jesus, that this word will be your living word. Holy Spirit, transform my thoughts into yours and my words into your words so that it is you who speaks to us this morning. We ask all this in Christ's powerful name. Amen. I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 28. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what he has done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Again, I'll invite you to point your attention to another video.
We were walking by the gates of hell, not the literal gates of hell, but the ones at Caesarea Philippi, where the pagan worshippers had their idols. We're walking by, and we're nervous. Our hearts are beating out of our chest because we're Jewish men. This is not our place. We don't fit in. We're wondering why we're there. And Jesus stops. And he looks at us and he just asks this question: "Who do people say I am?" Okay, well, we think Bartholomew, he spoke up. Bart said, "Some people say John the Baptist." Someone else, I don't remember who it was, said, "Some people say a prophet." Someone else said, "Elijah." And then Jesus just interrupts us and he says, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" That's a big question. You don't want to get this one wrong. So we're all sitting there in awkward silence. And Peter just starts pointing. Nothing's coming out of his mouth, just pointing. And then it just came out: "You are the Christ." And Jesus just smiles. Well, he smiled. It just... Anyway, that's when I noticed that the whole time we'd been talking, Jesus had been digging in the dirt. He would do that. He stands up and he's got this stone in his hand. I'm paraphrasing, but he basically said, "You're right. I'm the Christ." And then he looked at Peter and he said, "You're the rock. A rock on which to build my church. A church that will be so strong that not even the gates of hell will prevail against it." So, who do I say he is? I saw things that to this day I can't explain. I experienced a love so deep that it changes you from the inside out. He is the Christ. And like he said, he's coming back to rescue us. And nothing can stop him. Nothing. Not even the gates of hell can stop him.
These videos help to give us a little bit of perspective on how some of those who witnessed these events may have answered this question, the things that might have been going through their minds. And what I would offer to you this morning is that as we journey through Holy Week, how we answer this question has everything to do with our experience of Christ. Bill, I know you tweaked the volume for the video. Can you bring it back down a little? Thanks. How we answer this question had everything to do for the witnesses to the events of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, to each person in the world throughout the last 2,000 years, and to us certainly this morning as we gather in Christ's name. Furthermore, over the last several weeks through the Lenten journey, we've been talking about cultivating our contentment in our lives. How do we move towards this mystery that Paul said was attainable for us, that we could live in a place of contentment in our lives? And our answer to this question, "Who do you say I am?" will move us either toward a place or away from a place of peace and contentment in our day-to-day lives. Who do people say that I am? Well, as we see in the scripture, the disciples gave Jesus some pretty candid and basic answers. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets, or a prophet in line with the prophets that had come before. Others, even today in our world, would say that Jesus was an incredible teacher. Some would say that he was an example of how one can live a life of morality, a person that we could look to if we want to know how to live and love others in our lives. A question that comes to us this morning: who does your tradition say Jesus Christ is? What about your religion, your faith, your church, your pastor? Who do they say that Jesus is? What about your nation? You know, there are many who would say that they are Christians because they are Americans, that this is a Christian nation. And so they may answer the question in that way. What about your family, your heritage, your parents? Who do they say Christ is? C.S. Lewis became known for saying that Christ was either Lord or a liar or a lunatic. An idea that many have written, that he either was who he said he was or he was quite deranged. You see, there comes a time in each of our lives where we need to decide for ourselves. In spite of all of these others who may have spoken into our lives, and in spite of all of these others who may answer that question for us, there comes a point in each of our lives when we need to answer this question for ourselves. For me, this came when I was in high school. Through a series of events, through just observing the world, through questions that were asked of me, through the ministry of Young Life, my involvement in my church, and just the place that I was in my life and faith journey, I began to wrestle with this question. I knew who the church said Jesus was. I knew who my family believed Jesus was. I knew how my parents would answer that question. But I began to wrestle for myself over this question. Who was I, Mike Parker, going to say that Jesus Christ was? Because I was beginning to understand at that time in my life that my answer to that question would form everything. And as that was a question that I was wrestling with, now was the time that Jesus needed the disciples to also wrestle with that question. And so he moves from this, who do they say I am, to who do you? Who do you say that I am? You see, it was time for the disciples to make it personal. It was time for them to decide for themselves how they were going to answer this provocative question. Because you see, if you don't make it personal, then a relationship with Jesus won't be personal. An experience of God in this life won't be personal. There will be a disconnect between what you say you believe and what you experience in your faith. You see, it will remain out there. Who do they say I am? True, perhaps. And in our heads, we may know the right answers, but will it be real? You see, that's a different question. Will it move from our head to our heart, from a place of knowing to a place of truly knowing and experiencing? This question and our answer to it and how personal we make this question for ourselves will have a tremendous impact on our lives. And so I believe, as we kind of see in that video, that the disciples understood the impact to the question. They understood that Jesus was taking their focus from others to themselves. A look in the mirror moment. Who do you say that I am? And so Peter confesses, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. The Messiah, the anointed one. The one that Israel was waiting to come to liberate them from their enemies. The one who would be a righteous warrior king, who would establish God's rule in Israel for the world. The Messiah, the fulfillment of all of their hopes, of all of the prophecies, the chosen one to come and deliver and rescue God's people. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This phrase, living God, was a characteristically Jewish way of referring to Yahweh. It distinguished Yahweh from all of the other lifeless idols, from the gods of all of the other nations. It spoke to the reminder that only Yahweh had life in himself, life that he could impart to others. And so you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, was a confession of Peter to say that you, Jesus, are the true Son of God, the one for whom we've awaited. This phrase, the Son of God, was the way that they referred to Jesus when he was in the boat and he calmed the wind and the waves. You see, they were ascribing to Christ the same power that until then only the Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, was known to have. That Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, had all power and authority that could only be ascribed to God. Now, why is this important? Why now for the disciples is it time for them to wrestle personally with this question? Well, I believe Jesus is preparing them for what's to come. He knows that his death isn't much farther down the road, that his journey through the resurrection and then the ascension, when he would physically leave the disciples and no longer be with them on earth, that this time was coming soon. That their understanding of the mission that they would then be giving upon Christ's ascension, as the Holy Spirit would come and empower them to carry on God's mission to the world. And you see, Christ knew the persecution that would come to these disciples, a severe suffering that they would entail as they carried out the mission of God to the world, as they lived their life for Christ, as they lived out their faith and sought to make disciples and to carry this message to the world. For all of these reasons, Jesus was begin to preparing them. And by preparing them, he knew that this faith must become personal. And so they're walking past this place where the pagans gathered, this place known for evil. And Jesus decides to provide them an experience that would be memorable. A teachable moment, you might say. Who do you say that I am? In a way, he understood that it was time for them to grow up, time for them to mature, time for them to begin to answer for themselves. I love that he gives them a vision for the future, a picture of the kingdom of God and the church that would live out the kingdom, a church that would ultimately prevail over evil. And then he makes it personal again. Peter, you are the rock. It all starts with you and these disciples. A truth we come to know on this side of things as we read the scriptures post-resurrection. And even as he gives them a vision for the future, he gives them a reminder for the present. Don't tell anyone what you know. Don't share this message with others that I'm the Messiah. This is something that theologians and scholars refer to as the messianic secret, that even as we read in the Gospels this unveiling of who Jesus is to the disciples, it always comes with this admonition, don't tell others. Why is that? Well, it's a reminder that all of these truths would be revealed in God's time and according to God's plan. And the disciples needed to know that this would always be true of life, that God brings about revelation in God's time according to God's plan. So he gives them a vision for the future, a reminder for the present, and then gives them insight for the process. You see, I'm going to go to Jerusalem where I will suffer and be put to death. Consider a moment the tension and the irony in that statement. To Jerusalem, the holy city where the temple is, where the house of God resides, and it's there where Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, would suffer. And this suffering and death would be brought about by not the pagans, but the religious leaders. The scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. You see, the process is reversed once again. You see, in the world, it's understood that our life will lead to our death. But in the kingdom of God, it's understood that it's actually our death that will lead to life. What Jesus is teaching the disciples is a lesson that they will need to know and learn and live. That in Christ, life comes through death. And this is the way. This is the process. This is the model that Christ lays out before us. The tension of Jesus being both the Messiah, the conquering king, and the suffering servant, the one who would allow himself to go to the cross on our behalf. These are both prophecies of the Old Testament. They're both true. They're both a reality, and yet they're hard to hold together. How can Jesus, the Messiah and the King, allow himself to be nailed on the cross, open, vulnerable, humiliated before the world? These tensions are hard to hold together. Hard to hold together in Jesus, and they're hard to hold together in us. Tensions that come in this life because we're living in a time where we've been given glimpses and taste of the kingdom of God, and yet that kingdom is not fully present among us. And so we have a faith in a Messiah who's conquered all, and yet we wrestle and we struggle and we suffer in life, and we have a hard time holding this tension together. And yet in the midst of it is this promise to us that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, experienced and conquered all that Satan sought to use to defeat and diminish and destroy both Jesus and us. It's a reminder of that passage in John 10:10, where Jesus spoke and said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. There's a spiritual battle taking a place. A tension where we are children of God, made righteous and holy through Christ, redeemed. And yet there are times in this life where our struggle is real, where our sin and temptation is used by Satan to try to hold us as a bondage to our shame, where the presence and evil in the world seems all too powerful and seeks to steal our hope and our faith, where the illness and death that we face in this life will cause us and be used by Satan to try to get us to focus on the earthly and not the eternal, where the poverty and the brokenness and the desolation that we see in the world will be used to try to hold us to a framework of death and not life. You see, Satan will use these things to try to trick us into thinking that we belong to the kingdom of the world and not to the kingdom of God. And Jesus knew all of these things, knew all of these things would be true for the disciples, knew all of these things would be true for us, that these tensions would be real, that there would be those who, like John the Baptist, would say, wait a minute, Jesus, I thought you were the Messiah, and yet I'm here in bondage, in jail, behind these prison walls. Aren't you truly the Messiah? There would be times of tension and struggle. How do we cultivate contentment in the midst of this tension? Who do you say that I am? In so many ways, it comes back to how we answer this question. Have we made our faith in Jesus Christ personal? Have we moved beyond a faith of our parents, a faith of our friends, a faith of our church and our pastor? And have we moved into this place where we've looked in the mirror and we've wrestled with this question and we've said to Jesus Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, my Lord, my Savior, and in you alone do I trust. You see, we affirm our faith in Christ and we live it together. We live it together as a community, a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, encouraging one another along, even in the midst of the tension. This is how we cultivate our contentment. It all starts here. Coming to Christ, professing our faith, and seeking to experience the peace that only He can bring into our lives. And so I join in Jesus and I ask you this question this morning. Who do you say He is? I'd like to invite us to enter into a time of prayer and reflection. And I just invite you to sit for a few moments and consider this question. And if it helps you, I even encourage you to allow yourself to close your eyes and to imagine Christ before you, asking you this question: Who do you say I am? And as you see Jesus asking you that question, does it elicit a response? I invite you to spend a few moments in prayer, professing your faith in our Messiah and our Son of God and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come and meet your people in this place. Jesus, help us to experience your presence. Help us to experience your love. Help make this faith of ours personal and meaningful and real. May we receive your grace. May we receive your love. May we receive all that you have to offer us to live for you in this life and in this world. And may we know that you are here, that you are present, that you are for us, and that you are with us. And I simply invite you to just receive. I know the Spirit's here. I know the Spirit's at work. And I know the Lord desires you to experience His love. Who do you say that I am? I sense that the Lord is asking us to just respond in a way that just puts a little meaning behind that answer. Not as a requirement, but as a response out of love. And so I just ask you, church, family of God, that if you answer that question in the affirmative, that you say, yes, you are my Messiah, the Son of the living God. I profess my faith in you, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. That if that's our response, I would just invite you to stand with me, to stand and make firm your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Go ahead, please stand. Some of you are looking at me like, wait, we don't do this. Stand and receive. Together, we are God's people. Together, we receive God's love. Together, we journey in our faith. And now, together, I ask you to affirm our faith as a community. And join with me as we speak together, pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.